Greetings in the name of our Lord. I'm sure it's been done already this morning, but I can't help but just thank God again for the rain that we had. I was privileged to be up when it happened, and it was a blessing to see it, to see and hear it come. A tin roof helps. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. And in case you wonder, I'm not going to run competition with Brother Dwight on creation. In fact, I'd like to sort of pick up about where he left off and hope he wasn't planning to continue down. Well, I guess, yes, you can continue down that way. You will probably, would no doubt have a different take. I have a question I'd like to ask for your consideration, or a couple of them. Have you ever... Don't raise your hands, because I know what your answer is anyhow. But anyhow, have you ever felt sort of imposed upon, sort of intimidated by someone? Someone sort of crossed into your space, and you felt some things inside of you that you didn't think, that you didn't like, and you probably knew that God wouldn't like? Have you ever seen a situation or seen a person that you would have liked to take charge of and straighten things out and control them to your satisfaction? Have you ever wondered where those things come from? Where those feelings come from? I, for a long time, would have attributed those things to my fallenness. And it's true that depending on how we respond to situations, we can respond as a result, or we can respond out of our fallenness. But they are not necessarily a product. They are not necessarily a result of the fall. The title of my message this morning is The Sovereignty of God and the Free Will of Man. And I have to admit that I'm almost hesitant to preach this message, partly because I fear redundancy. And at our house, there's two people who live there who are both concerned that I don't repeat myself too often. And and yet, my wife thinks she remembers a time when a visiting minister preached the same message two or three times here. And that may be true. I think I remember at least twice. But, so, I just admit that you have no doubt heard me talk about this some. I've broached the subject in private. I've broached it in public several times. I think the first time I mentioned it was... in regards to, I don't even remember what message I was preaching, but it just occurred to me that morning. Some of the ideas occurred to me, and I brought them for your, I mentioned them, I should say, and didn't get a lot of response, didn't need a lot of response. But as I continued to ponder this whole question, I'm intrigued with it. I'm fascinated because I think it's important that we don't assign something to fallenness when it is actually a part of God's creation in us. Yes, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And anyhow, I have for a number of years. Like all of you, but I've been fascinated with the ways that we are created in the image of God. And some of the more obvious ways that we think of is we're eternal beings, we're relational beings. There's a lot of things about us that are that have the image of God, or he has his image stamped on us. And I remember the excitement I felt when I discovered the idea that our ability to speak, our ability for language and thought was another way that he had stamped his image on us. And so there's different ways that God has stamped his image on us that I think it helps to understand. And I should just admit this, that when I propose some of these ideas to one of you, or at least I'm not sure if you're here, if he's here this morning or not, he said, well, there's a lot of explanatory power in some of these ideas. And so this morning I am concerned that the message is one that draws us, that draws our attention to the Creator and understands in more depth the Creator and his intention, his purposes for mankind. And somehow, though, I had never felt quite inspired or led to actually develop a message around this subject and devote an entire message to it. But about in the latter part of February, I was privileged to attend the funeral of David Yuzi in Montana. One of the ministers at that funeral service said something that I've heard said over and over again, but for some reason, something, the Lord used it to open my eyes to another side of the question. And the comment was simply this, that every one of us at some point or another have to come under authority. I know that it all seems a bit vague now, but I'll try to be more a little plainer as we go on. And so it helped me just understand a little more the scope of this whole question about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. For years, I saw the free will of man as an endowment from God on mankind. It's something that he'd given us. He'd given us the freedom of choice, and he allows us to choose what we want to choose. But I'd actually seen them as sort of incompatible, the free will of man and the sovereignty of God, I'd sort of seen them as almost incompatible. How do you put into the world of a sovereign God who would have the power to control everything, who is fully aware of everything, can do everything, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, and he's omniscient, he knows everything. How do you fit the fact that he has given you and I the opportunity, not only the opportunity, but the right, and in fact, he has assigned to us the responsibility of choice. How do you fit those two together? And so it has been a bit of a journey for me as I looked at those things and as I tried to understand how this is and how this works. And I say, when I say try to understand, that's about the best I can do. But there are some things here. I think there's some underlying concepts, some biblical perspectives that help us to understand God and who he is. This message, I hope, today is one that will draw us and give us a better understanding of God and of what he expects of us. I also just, as in any message I preach, I appreciate the critique and the input from people who may not see it like I do, or may see it differently, or have questions. And so this is not a message to end all messages. In fact, it's the first one of two that I'd like to preach. And this one today is going to be focusing more on how that we have been given this freedom of choice and some of the responsibility involved with it. And the next message I'd like to preach is it will be along more the lines of how this understanding of this idea, not its idea, but this fact that we are given a free will and God is still sovereign, how that helps us to interpret Scripture. We'll look at a bit of that today already. And so I grant that I feel like it's a rather huge undertaking, especially to think that I should be finished in 20 minutes. And so maybe there'll be three messages. I don't know. But I'd like for you to think with me as we think together. Now, back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. These were some of the last words that Dwight read, I think, in his last message, or he read in the last message at least. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." I have been cautious about using the term the sovereignty of man, partly because we have relegated sovereignty to God and God alone, typically. And when I went to look at the word sovereignty in Knave's Topical Bible, here I discover that at least the one that wrote, the author, thought that he speaks about the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of man as two separate entries. And so I found that interesting. But what I find interesting here is that when God says that he will create man after his image, one of the first things that he does gives man dominion. He gives him a realm of authority. And in this case, it is dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And then he reiterates that, or it is reiterated, I should say, in verse 28, when he says that God blessed them, speaking of male and female. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So here God said, "We will create this man in our image." And so the first thing that he does is gives man dominion. And by the way, that's how Knave then that's actually the subtitle, is the dominion of man. And so here God, in his wisdom, as he created man, he gave him, and he put his image, he stamped his image on man. The first thing that he did, at least from what we read here, is he gave him authority. He gave him a certain dominion. And then we turn to, well, I should just say this. This is obviously where he sets man apart from the rest of creation. And and so it's just simply a fact that we who believe in God, and who believe in God, the Creator who made man, have come to believe that there is an obvious difference between us and animals. And this is one of the ways that God tells us in his word that there is a difference. That is, that man is to have dominion over. Now let's turn to Genesis 2, and I'd like to read verses 15 through 17, where he says this, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now remember, Adam and Eve did not have a fallen nature at this point. So what the serpent said. Before we go there, let's look first of all at what God did. He gave two very simple directives in those verses. He said that you may eat of every tree of the garden freely, but then he also said that you shall not. So in the same breath, he told them that they are free to eat anything that they want to. But then he said, then he made one exception. He said, that one tree in the garden you may not touch. And this was God's way of establishing, I believe, this is one way he demonstrates that he was establishing a principle that stands today, and that is that man has the right to choose. And Adam and Eve were perfectly content with that idea, it seemed like. Now, I'm not saying that they didn't have some temptations. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible, we'll read a little bit later, where it speaks about what the serpent did. He gave these directives and implies that these are unique to mankind, the ability to choose. And he further implies that at some point, he further implies that not only does man have the right to choose, they could have the right, they could have the ability to know right from wrong or good and evil. And I know it's a little hard for us to wrap our mind around the idea that at that point, Adam and Eve didn't understand the difference between right and wrong or good and evil. All they knew was that what they could do and what they could not do. And so that's different than the animals. The animals don't do that. The animals don't. Now, they have a right to choose. I grant that. I mean, they will choose what kind of feed they eat. They have some of those sort of instinctive choices that they will make. But it's not like the choice that man makes. And I do know, I'm aware that biologists and people who work with animals and wildlife have gone to some measures to try to prove that there are species that do understand how to remedy problems. And I understand that there's probably some truth to that. But when they do that, to try to equate animals with man, I think it's a gross error that does not, I mean, doesn't, there's no way that we can, that you can equate the two. And I think oftentimes it's more of an effort to absolve ourselves of responsibility when we go that route than anything else. But God says, quite simply, that he steps back from man and he says that he may choose what he wants to within a certain realm, but and he won't interfere with that choice. But he gave him certain choices that they could make. But he warned them that if you go past a certain point, there will be consequences. Something else that I find interesting is that not only does mankind have the freedom of choice, Isaiah 14 would indicate that the angels do too. You remember how that Lucifer spoke about the things that he would do, the I wills of Satan. he was given a choice. But the thing that was different about the angels and their choice is that there is no provision for redemption for the angels. And so it is not just man that has the right to choose. Angels have that right as well. And as we know, today our archenemy, the devil, understands that fact very well. He could choose the things that he wanted to do, but he could not choose the consequences. And by the way, that's the way it is for mankind today. We can make choices, but we can't choose the consequences. And the enemy continues to exercise his freedom of choice and his right to with disastrous effects for himself and for others. And sometimes I wonder, this is probably just pure speculation, but we know that he exercised that freedom when it came to the crucifixion. He thought he had things fixed and arranged the circumstances to get rid of his arch rival, which was Jesus Christ. He managed to get rid of him, but it was to his own undoing. And as he continues to operate in this sinister world of darkness, I just wonder what kind of a web he is wrapping himself in. And it's none of my business. The Lord our God will take care of that in his time. And so that's probably speculation that is best left as just as speculation. But after he'd thought that he'd manipulated circumstances to bring about the demise of our Lord, he became a party to providing redemption for us, and something that he has regretted ever since, according to the scriptures. Had the princes of this world known, they had not crucified the Lord of glory. But our free will, our ability to choose, I believe, can be likened to a personal sovereignty that each of us has, that each has been granted by God. And here's where I realize that to use that term is a bit of a stretch to talk about personal sovereignty. And yet, if you can bear with me, I'm going to use that term because I think it's probably about as accurate a way as I know to describe it. But let's understand: it's personal, it's limited, and it's temporal. I don't know for sure what will happen at the end of time, and when we're ushered into glory, will we lose our freedom of choice? That's not an important question to even answer at this point. But what I think is important for us to understand is that God has created us to be sovereign beings to a point. Again, it's limited sovereignty. And when I asked you the question about having felt imposed upon by someone, or you wishing you could impose yourself on someone, this is what I'm talking about. Because God has, in a measure, created us with a sovereign world around us that gives us certain rights, certain privileges, and so much so that people can choose throughout their experience, throughout their life, to live the way they want to without interference from God. Now, God offers methods. God offers ways for people to listen to him, to hear him, and so forth. But in the final analysis, he does not coerce anyone into choosing what he wishes they would do. And by the way, that is so different from our enemy, who tries every way possible to coerce us and to control us. I'll just repeat what a friend of mine once said, that if you were to describe the realm of darkness with one word, it would be the word control. And that is so unlike our Lord. That is so unlike God, who has given us the freedom of choice. And yes, he does things to bring us to himself. He does things to shape our walk. But he never forces himself on us. And by the way, these are some of the things that I want to look at in the subsequent message then. When it comes to some of the doctrines, doctrine of salvation, questions about eternal security, and some of those things that I want to then explore with you at that time. It's true we use the term sovereign too to describe nations. And so that makes it feel a little safer to talk about personal sovereignty as well. And a sovereign nation is a nation that answers to no one. I think maybe there's only one of those left, and that's the United States of America, or at least they think so. Because it seems sometimes like everybody has to answer to the United States for their actions. And so that troubles me. I think that that's a whole other discussion. And I think that then gets into the question of politics, of political involvement, and a whole other field. But to exercise one's sovereignty, however, brings with it consequences at some point. To exercise it, we can do it both in positive and negative ways. Or I should say it can affect us both positively and negatively. Exercising our choices our right to choose is an extremely powerful gift, I'm going to say, that God has given us. And we are responsible for how we use that. We're responsible for how we use it to chart our own lives, but perhaps even more so on how we impose ourselves on others. I realize that that the animal kingdom, it can appear as though the animal kingdom has some measure of this sovereignty. And if you've ever been around chickens or hogs or cattle, you know that there's a pecking order. There's someone in charge over others. And so there is that. This morning while I was studying, I just saw a blue jay exercise his sovereignty over the sovereignty of a robin, and reminded me how my mother used to frustrate over the blue jays. But that blue jay did it without moral consequences. That's the difference. And so where there's a pecking order in the animal kingdom has little to do with, there's no moral consequences behind it. I don't know for sure. It just happens to be that's the way God has created them as well, I guess, and I'm satisfied with that. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3 then, verses 1-6, where man exercises. I can't say for the first time this choice, because he was exercising it up until now. He was choosing not to. But now listen to what happens in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. God had said, you may choose. He told them what all they could do, and he said, you may not do this, and if you do it, if you choose to do it, there will be consequences. Now, since Adam and Eve didn't have a fallen nature, what did the serpent appeal to in Eve? Could it be that he appealed to her free will? See, free will in and of itself is not fallen. Free will in itself is a gift from God. And this is why I say what I did at the beginning, that some of the things that rise up in us when we see an injustice or when we feel imposed upon are not necessarily from our fallen nature. They are given to us by God. This ability to choose, this ability to be who we are. And we have different names for it. And I choose to call it sovereignty, this message, but we call it personal space and individuality. And there's all kinds of things that we call this sovereignty that God has given us. But I see it as one and the same thing. And so it makes it extremely important that as humans, as believers especially, we learn to guard this carefully and to walk in it and to walk in it carefully so that we don't overreach, so that we allow God's sovereignty in the other person to remain. I just recognize that time has just gotten away from me here. I would like to at least do two things yet. I'd like to refer to what God did when he then gave to the children of Israel what Jesus calls the second commandment. That's the last six commandments of the ten. And you need not turn to, but you'll find it in Exodus 20, from verses 12 through 17. The first thing, and you'll notice that this is directly pointed at how we respect another person's right to choose, or if you please, how we respect another person's sovereignty. Number one, he says, don't kill. And I find it interesting. He starts with probably the one we consider the worst of all, and that is taking another man's life. He says, don't kill. Second, he says, don't commit adultery. And they're not too far apart for the damage they do. The third thing, he says, you don't steal from anybody. The fourth thing is, you don't say lies about people. You don't bear false witness. And then the fifth thing is again something that I think has its root in the Garden of Eden, where he tells them not to covet. It says, don't covet the things that belong to someone else. And that's frankly what Lucifer in Isaiah 14 did. He coveted the position with God. That's what I think he hit up Eve with, was covetousness. He tried to get her to look at something, and he was invited. And so I don't think it's an accident that the only sin of the spirit mentioned in the Ten Commandments is covetousness. And you've probably heard me say this before. By the way, sometimes about this thing of redundancy, I sometimes fear that you think I have a hobby horse. And it reminds me of what Walter Wilson said. He said, the difference between a hobby and a horse is you can get off a horse. So, but I do think that this whole concept, these principles are so important. Now, I find it very interesting that the Bill of Rights in our Constitution, they're not the Ten Commandments, but there is very much of what the Bill of Rights in the Constitution, in our Constitution, says would correlate with what the last six of the Ten Commandments say. How we respect each other. How many of the laws in our land today are being enacted to try to protect this very concept, this very idea that every man is sovereign, every man has a right to live? Now, the laws then, and what it does, what they do is they deal with the people that overreach. That's what laws are for. The whole dispute about Crimea in Ukraine is about that whole question. Who gets to have what? To who does it belong? And of course, that's speaking on a nationwide level. Now you look about the individuals within that nation. And that's what, if I understand it correctly, our politicians spend most of their time trying to figure out how to live out or how to legislate ways to keep this principle that God has established from the beginning, that we are given sovereignty, how to keep that principle in check. Now, I'll be honest with you, I think they go a little, they get sidetracked sometimes from that, and I think sometimes they make some very poor judgments. I think our nation is suffering because of that. You see, while we would agree that every man has his sovereignty, we also agree that depending on how he exercises it, he imposes it upon another. Now, in a home, you parents know good and well that you've got to exercise some sovereignty in your house. Because if you don't, you will have your children imposing themselves, or one child will impose himself on another one, and before long you have what we call dysfunction. And if they can, they'll actually impose their sovereignty on you. And so there is order, there is authority here. But the whole concept of us being given a charge to keep ourselves, we have been given the right to live, the right to choose, and we've been given a sovereign world to live in, is an extremely important thing to remember. And I'm going to just close, because it is time. And I'm going to make one comment. I think I'll pick up on this then at the next message. The most precious, the most sacred thing, or I should say it this way, one of the most sacred things that God has given us as persons, as people, is our sexuality. And there is probably nowhere that the enemy has been more successful in destroying people than when that gets violated one way or another. And I'd like to, I won't take you to the scripture now because it's time to quit, but I was always confused with 1 Corinthians 6:18, where it speaks about fornication, that most sins are outside of the body, but the sin of fornication is against one's own body. I simply want to bring that up because this is an area that the enemy tries every one of us in one way or another to destroy us through our sexuality. Excuse me. And it's what led me to say the first time that I brought this up here in a message, that people who have suffered abuse, especially of that nature, struggle in ways that we can't make sense of, those of us who have not. Well, the time is here to close. Let me just say this. I'd like to come back to what the minister said at the funeral. He said that at some point, every one of us has got to come under authority. That's the other half. And I think that's one reason why I felt sheepish about trying to even develop a message, because it felt to me like there's something not quite complete. But I think that's the other half of it. And this is an unceremonious way to close the message. But I think I just simply need to leave it there to say this, and just simply say this, that let's understand how important and how inalienable that right is, in the words of even our Constitution, to be who God has made us to be. But that doesn't give us a right to live life without restraints. It is we still are accountable for that. Let's kneel and pray. Father in heaven, thank you this morning again that you have provided for us. And thank you that in the creation, when you made us, you shaped us after your image. There's so much we don't understand, but I pray, Lord, this morning that you would help us to bear responsibility for who we are, for the actions we take, for the things we say, for the ways that we impose ourselves on others, or the way that we let others impose themselves on us. Help us to see your heart in all of this. So guide us and bless us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.